Well, good morning. At this time, we're actually going to celebrate communion. And we're going to do that in preparation for what God has for us from His Word. So before we do the PowerPoint with the sermon, I'm going to ask if those who are serving could come and distribute the elements for our communion. And we're going to take those. So as you are receiving those, I want you to just hold on to them. So go ahead, gentlemen, please pass them out. Hold on to them and consider the words that the Apostle Paul has given to us from 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner may be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So as you take these elements, I invite you. Well, there goes the sermon. I invite you to go to the Lord in prayer. Take a few moments. Thank him for what he has done. His body was broken in order that ours would be healed. His blood was shed in order that our sins would not just be covered, but would be removed and washed away. Take these moments to speak with him and to pray. Father, your people are gathered here. And your people, Lord God, are communing with you. And as we consider your broken body, as we consider your shed blood, we thank you and we praise you for what you have accomplished for us. And Lord God, we know that it isn't just because of us, it's because of your righteousness that you performed this duty on the cross. It is because of your mercies and your grace that you, Lord Jesus, died in our place. And it is because of your love for us that we can take part in this today. Lord, we thank you. Eat the cracker now, giving thanks to him. Take also the cup and drink it and give thanks to him. Thank you, Lord. May you be honored and glorified as we remember what you've done. Amen. It's a good thing I numbered these pages. When they fell out, I go, uh-oh. Well, I am excited to be with you today, and I know I will be excited next week and the week after as well. When Pastor Scott asked me to come and share this time with you, he said that he's been preaching through the letter to the Ephesians, and he said that the last chapter, the last part of the chapter, is of course the finish of the letter, and he's wondering if I could do that. And I thought, that's exciting. It's exciting. So specifically this morning, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 10. And this morning we're going to look at the first four verses of that section about the whole armor of God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about asking you a question. How familiar are you with war stories? Were you able as a young child or maybe as a teenager to listen to your grandparents talk about things that they went through? Maybe it was the Great War, or maybe it was the Second World War, or maybe it was the Korean War, or something like that. Or maybe you've seen wars stories, they've been depicted in popular films like, 1917, which is the most recent one, and of course there's the Star Wars, The Rise of Skywalker, and Saving Private Ryan, and Apocalypse Now, and of course The Sound of Music. It was a war story. Some of those, of course, are fictional, but some of them are based on true stories that people have passed on. We also see and we hear about wars and battles taking place in the news. There's Afghanistan and Syria and Kenya and Somalia and Yemen and, of course, the Middle East and gang wars and drug wars and cartels that are beating each other up and killing each other in Colombia. Do you think we are familiar with war? Most likely we're probably casual about it, or maybe even indifferent. After all, it doesn't directly affect me, and so it becomes more of a, almost an entertainment than a reality. And actually, that is a blessing in our country, because we don't live in the war-torn worlds that many people that we see suffering do in the news. At this point in history, we live in a protected and a secure country. But often, with that safety that we feel, we fail to realize that we are in a daily struggle or a daily battle with an unseen enemy. We call it bad luck or misfortune or trials or temptations, or sometimes we even blame other people for our circumstances and our situations. We focus on what we can see. And that kind of makes sense because there's so much going on around us, and usually we can't process all of it quick enough and well enough even to deal with it. And that's often why we don't realize what is going on. Without Christ as Savior, our flesh and our nature is anti-God. And even after we are saved from God's wrath, we still struggle to bring our passions, our desires, and our thoughts in line with Scripture. And that's the internal battle. And the Bible calls that the process of sanctification. And as he's been preaching through the letter of Ephesians, Pastor Scott has been focusing on the internal battle and on our spiritual growth to overcome the flesh. And today, we're going to look at the external battle, which is influencing that internal struggle as we seek to understand the battlefield. Next week, we're going to look at the tools that are in the armor of God that he gives us for the battle. And the week after that, we're going to focus on the one tool or the one weapon in his armory that makes it all happen, and that is prayer. So please take your Bibles and follow along with me, or you can follow it on the screen. We're reading Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13, and these are the words of our God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this dark present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Let's pray. Father, as we hear your word, we want to be prepared to receive it. So, Father God, cut through with your word that which would keep us from seeing and hearing what you have to say to us this day. We praise you, Lord God. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to take from your word and for you to apply it to our lives. Father, I'm not equal to the task, and so I ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So, first of all, for us to understand the battlefield where this war is waged, we have to realize first that this battlefield has real enemies. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The Bible says that as human beings, we always have enemies. And everybody's going, oh man. I'm ready to pack up then. But before we trusted Christ as Savior, we were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. We, in fact, the Scripture tells us that we were hostile to God. The verses that talk about that, and we've seen some already in Ephesians, especially in chapter 2, they show us that we are enemies of God before we receive his love and grace, and before we receive Christ as our substitution on the cross. But after that exchange is completed, even though we are no longer enemies of God, but we are family, we were singing about that this morning, about being a child of God. Even though we're no longer enemies of God, we become enemies of God's enemies. The devil and all the forces of evil. So we are either in one camp or another camp. There's no middle ground. When we become followers of Christ, we have a new father. We have a new family. We have a new fellowship. We have a new faith. We have a newfound love and joy, a new future, a new fortune, and a new foe. You wondered how I was going to get that in there, didn't you? Paul doesn't invite us to the battle. He states it as a fact that we are already in it. The enemies of God are real, and they become our enemies when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you are unaware of that, or if you ignore that truth, then you are not winning in the war. Their purpose is to destroy us, to destroy our life, to destroy the joy, to destroy the witness to God's grace, to destroy the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And we call these enemies devils or demons or evil spirits. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul refers to them as rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. And it seems as if the apostle is starting at the highest rank and he's just slowly exposing each level of authority within the powers of the enemy's lines. And these are spiritual forces that oppose God and seek to distort and destroy his creation. Now at this point, I want to make a couple of observations that we as followers of Christ have to be aware of. And the first, I think, is actually stated very well by C.S. Lewis. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. We know that these creatures exist. When God wants us to become aware of something, he states it very clearly in Scripture, so we can't pretend that they don't exist. They do. And on the other hand, we don't want to have an unhealthy interest and a desire to know them personally, because that would become idolatry and demonic worship. A second observation is that we're not to become paralyzed by the reality of these enemies and fearfully look under every stone and around every corner for the boogeyman. As we'll see in a minute, we recognize our enemy's position and power, but do not have to succumb to their schemes or their methods, because even though we do battle against them, they are not the victors. Who is the victors? We are, through Jesus Christ. We have to remember that any authority that these spiritual creatures have has been given to them by God. And it's not power that they have on their own. They're created beings, but they're rebellious. And ultimately, they will be held responsible and accountable for their rebellion against God. So, for us to understand the battlefield where this war is waged, we have to realize that the battlefield has real enemies. We're just speaking about that. But we also have to realize that the battlefield has real personal conflict. Look at verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, given the reality of our enemies, and given that they are not flesh and blood, but powerful spiritual beings, the conflict is a spiritual one. Some call it spiritual warfare. Perhaps you have heard that phrase before. Perhaps you have been involved in a congregation or a church which emphasizes that. The conflict is also personal in nature, and it is waged on a spiritual level. In his description of the conflict, the apostle uses two words to describe its nature. And the first word is schemes, and the second word is wrestle or struggle. And this word, wrestle or struggle, is used in non-biblical literature, and it refers to hand-to-hand combat, like one-to-one or one-against-one. And it describes a contest where two people are wrestling, and they're trying to throw each other down on the ground and then pin the other one with his hand by the throat to the ground so he can't get up. How many of you had pictures of sumo wrestlers going at it? Well, you do now, don't you? the significance of this imagery is that the apostle wants us to come to grips with the realization that Christian warfare is personal. There are many times we may do it in a corporate setting, but when we're not together, we're still in a battle. It engages us, and it is serious. Our enemies are determined to knock us down and destroy our witness, our worship, and our work for Christ. It is a wrestling match. It's not with brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's not even with people outside who are not Christians, although sometimes it manifests itself that way. But in reality, it's a wrestling match with the powers of evil. And the way that the apostle uses the word, it's not a single battle that takes place where, you know, the winner, you know, takes, you know, keeps his opponent down and the winner takes all. It's not that kind of a match. Instead, it's a constant bombardment of attacks and conflicts intending to wear us down and to push us to tap out on the mat. But as we're going to see in a few minutes, that's not God's intention for us. He calls us to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it's in verse 11 that the apostle uses that phrase, schemes of the devil. And the word that he writes down is used only twice in scriptures. It's used once here, and it's also used earlier in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. And it's in those verses that he writes about maturity in the faith. And this is what he says. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes." And the apostle's hope is that as we mature in Christ, we will be able to discern the demonic methods of deception, of lies and trickery, of cunning and of clever arguments. And in fact, in today's passage that we're looking at in Ephesians 6, Paul wants us to use the armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's face it, though, maturity does not guarantee that we will never be fooled. Maturity in Christ doesn't mean that we will never be tricked, because the evil spiritual forces, they've been doing this kind of stuff to human beings for millennia, and they are very good at it. But it does not mean that as we become more aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm, that we're not going to be able to deal with it. In fact, what the apostle is saying here is that the schemes of the devil are going to be addressed as we use the armor of God. And as we become more adept at using that armor to stand up against the devil instead of being pushed around or rolled over by his schemes and treachery, we are going to see victory. We're going to see God work. We're going to be looking at this next aspect in more detail next week, but I want to bring it to your attention because I think every time we get a chance to expose the devil's schemes, it's helpful for us. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle John warns us against loving a system that is opposed to God. And this is what he says: "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world." John is not saying that the whole creation is evil, but there are definitely things that believers should avoid. Human desires are part of God's creation, but they are evil when they are expressed in ways that God never created them for. And that's where our enemies move in. The schemes are rooted in getting us to have desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life that are diametrically opposed to God. And when we think of any enticement to evil, any temptation to sin, they are rooted in the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're rooted in those schemes or those methods of the evil ones. That's what the snake did to Eve in the garden. That's what the devil was trying to do to Jesus in the desert. And that's what we face each time in our spiritual battles. We need to be aware of this sneaky, scheming stuff. And as we look at the tools of the trade next week, we're going to unwrap it a little bit more. So, for us to understand the battlefield where this war is waged, we have to realize that the battlefield has real enemies. The battlefield has real personal conflict. And this battlefield has real conquerors. Verses 10, 11, and 13. But before I read that, you may be sitting here and you may be thinking, okay, since there are spiritual beings that are real and who really want to do me harm, why would God allow this? Why did God make them? Doesn't he love me? Scripture gives us an answer for that. But I want you to look at what St. Augustine said first. God would never permit evil if he could not bring good out of evil. How's that sitting for you? The Apostle Paul wrote something similar in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. He said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The struggles we have against the schemes of the devil are not meant to leave us as victims, not meant to leave us as casualties of war, not meant to make us the spoils of the enemy. Not at all. The struggles we have against the schemes of the devil are meant to bring God glory, are meant to make us like Jesus is, and to make us rejoice in God. And the reason I know this is because of how Paul starts this last part of his letter. It's like he's going, it's not that he's going, oh, finally, and I'll be strong in the Lord. No, he's going, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. After all the stuff that I've written to this point in this letter, pay attention especially to this. Increase in the strength of the Lord. Let the Lord strengthen you in the strength of his power. You and I do not have, and more to the point, you and I are not able to fulfill the demands and the commands of Scripture by our own ability. Be strong in the Lord. Now, verses 10 and 13 tell us how and what the result will be. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And verse 13 says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. God gives us the strength of his power to be strong in him. His strength works in us as we rely on it and we step out to do battle. That power is found in the army that he provides. Why does he provide it? So that you and I will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that you and I will be able to withstand, will be able to stand up against the evil day, so that you and I can, after everything is said and done, so you and I can stand firm. God will bring about victory for us. We will struggle with our spiritual enemies. We will pin them down, and we will be declared winners because God gives us the power and the tools to do it. And it's not, well, I do everything and God does nothing. And it's not, well, I do nothing and God does everything. And it isn't even, well, I do all that I can and then God makes up for what's lacking. All three of those approaches fall short of the glory of God. The key for you and for me, by faith, to rely on His power more and more and then go to battle. And as we are in the midst of battle, to rely on that power that He promises He will give to us. It is there. We just ask for it. Three times, Paul uses the word stand or its derivatives to tell us that God loves us so much that He wants us to be conquerors through Him. He loves us so much that He will allow us to experience the attacks of the enemy in order for us to prove that He is faithful, that He is powerful, and that He is merciful. God will bring us to victory because, as Scripture says over and over, the battle belongs to the Lord. We are conquerors in that battle because of the Lord. What I find so powerful in these verses is that the apostle commands us to put on and to take up the whole armor of God. We need each and every piece, and we're going to be looking at that, what that means next week. But the idea of putting on the armor, it's the picture of, you know, like you get up in the morning and you pull on your favorite jeans and your t-shirt and your hoodie and you wear it all day long and you're just comfortable, right? And maybe there's other clothes that, you know, track pants or something like that. But whatever it is, it's the idea of putting on this because it's comfortable and you use it the whole day. And that's what God wants us to be like with His armor. He wants us to put it on. I remember years ago, and this is all part of the spiritual warfare thing that one of the congregations I was involved with did, that as I think about it, I kind of chuckle. Because part of the teaching was that in the morning, when you get up, after you have your devotions, make sure you strap on the belt of truth. And so there would be kind of like this little exercise every morning to put on each part of the armor, you know, and take up the shield of faith and put on the... And as I'm thinking about it now, I kind of chuckle because I don't think that's exactly what the apostle means, that we have to do that exercise every morning. If you can, and maybe you want to, so it reminds you that it's there. But what he's saying is that as we go through our day, these items are at our disposal and for our use. Put them on. Be comfortable with them. Make sure that you know what the belt of truth is. Make sure that the breastplate of righteousness is working the way it's supposed to. Make sure that the helmet of salvation is there. Make sure that the sword of the Spirit is there. Make sure, right? That as you're going through your day, as the enemy brings these attacks, you're comfortable with the armor that God has supplied and has given to each one of us for the battles that we face each day. That's how God wants us to be with his armor. He wants us to be comfortable. He wants us to put it on. He wants us to take it up. He wants us to use it for what it meant to be used for. See, there's no hesitation on God's part that he wants us to use his stuff. He wants us to use his stuff so that we can stand up as his children and be the conquerors over evil that he wants us to be. There's going to be times when we get wounded in our struggle with evil in the battlefield. There will be times when we're going to feel knocked down. There may be times when we feel the weight of darkness choking us. But God does not want us to tap out. He tells us that in the midst of the fight, we are to hold our position against evil. We are to stand. We are to oppose. We are to withstand the evil day. As it comes against us, we're to put our shoulder to it, and we're to stand. As we battle in the strength of the Lord, we are to stand firm. Stand firm. Brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, stand firm. Understand the battlefield. Don't give up in your struggle with evil. Don't give in to the evil spiritual forces bent on our destruction. Don't do it in your own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And let's look at what that means next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I'm going to ask for you to bow with me in prayer. Father God, how awesome are your ways. How magnificent is your plan and your purpose. How great are you, God. How wonderful is your steadfast love for us, and your faithfulness to all generations. Father, as we discover more and more what it means to put on the armor of God, to take it up and to use it, help us to understand the battlefield. Help us to be aware, Lord God, of where our weaknesses are, where we can ask for help, where we need you, Lord God. Help us to be aware of that. And God, give us courage. Give us boldness to stand firm in the face of the opposition and the conflict that we have. Father God, your grace is such that you've provided a way for us to be conquerors. In fact, the scriptures tell us that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for drawing us into your plan. Thank you for drawing us into your family. Thank you for drawing us into and providing for us what we need to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.